My text today, I have several, and as is become my custom, I'll read the primary text, some text that will follow that we may or may not touch on. The primary text today is from Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. There the Scripture tells us, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." The second passage is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, and this may seem unrelated at the first reading here, but hold these things in the back of your mind, in your heart, and see if we don't tie them all together this sermon. Romans 8, 28, verses through verse 30, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Follow then with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. And this is kind of a long reading in this passage, but there's no place that really seems right to cut off this passage, so bear with me. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10, verses 3 through 10. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Follow that with 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." The last passage I'll read this time is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" My focus for the sermon today is from the first passage that I read, that being Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. And it is the phrase that Jesus spoke, "but for the sake of the elect." As I read this passage, as I studied through the Scripture this week, this phrase jumped out at me. It lodged itself in my mind, in my heart, and I could not put it away. The more I thought about these words, the more peace and comfort came to my heart. These are indeed powerful words spoken by Jesus. They are loaded with meaning and importance for the children of God, for the elect. To get a sense of what Jesus was saying with this phrase amidst many other phrases, we have to look at it in its context, both historically in the time and the place, and then also within the teaching that Jesus was presenting at the moment. So let's go back and put it in a time and a place, and I think this will help us to see the import of this phrase, but for the sake of the elect. Jesus has been preaching and teaching throughout what we now call the Holy Land for a while. His popularity has been growing. The crowds have been growing. Those following him for any number of reasons have been growing. His name is now pretty much a household word throughout Israel. He is known by all in the Jewish world, from kings to priests to peasants. All know the name of Jesus at this point. Now, at this particular point in time, Jesus heads to Jerusalem. He is going to go to Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world. As he begins to turn, he and his entourage to Jerusalem, he starts to teach them, the disciples, of what is ahead. He tells them there's going to be confrontations in Jerusalem. He's not going to be welcomed in Jerusalem. He then tells them he is going to be captured and killed in Jerusalem. The response of the disciples is somewhat muted. They either didn't hear Jesus' words, or they didn't understand his words, or they chose not to believe his words. But at this point in his ministry, the flowery language is gone. He's presenting things to the disciples in very plain language. He tells them that he will be captured and killed in Jerusalem. They are not grasping what he is saying. For whatever reason, they're not hearing it in its full import. Jesus and the disciples do enter into Jerusalem. There are confrontations in Jerusalem with the authorities. All the while, Jesus continues to preach openly and boldly, seemingly without any regard for the possible consequences. The confrontations with the Jewish authorities are becoming more and more heated. Jesus continues to preach, again, seemingly without any regard for the possible consequences. It is at this point, then, that the disciples and Jesus draw near to the temple in Jerusalem. They are overwhelmed, the disciples are, by the magnificence of the temple. Here is this wonderful, wonderful structure. Beautiful. The accounts of history would tell us that it's truly one of the wonders of the world in its day. A magnificently beautiful temple. They are standing there looking at it. These are country boys from the provinces. Here's the temple. They are just enamored. They're completely taken by this. What a structure. What a structure. And they mention this to Jesus. This is a very special moment for the disciples. They are in Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem, God, Jehovah God is our peace, is what the name means. They are in the city of God. They are standing in front of the house of God with the Messiah of God. This was an incredible moment for the disciples. And they mention this to Jesus. Look at this temple. This temple. Jesus at this point tells them something completely different than they expected to hear. something that is the very opposite of their expectations. Jesus tells them that this magnificent temple, this house of God, will be completely destroyed. Gone. Not one stone left upon another. The disciples were taken aback by this. This shocked them. We know it shocked them because after they had time even to mull it over, they came to Jesus privately later without the large crowd and they asked for clarification. They needed some understanding. This is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, standing in front of the house of God, and he told them, it's going to be destroyed. This didn't make sense. So they needed some clarification. Did they mishear Jesus? After all, there's a large and loud crowd around him. Maybe they just didn't hear him correctly because of all the commotion. Did they somehow misunderstand his words? Maybe they misunderstood. Maybe he said this temple will not be destroyed and they didn't hear it right. Maybe they misunderstood him. They needed some clarification. As I said, this was not the answer they expected to hear from Jesus when they pointed out the magnificence of the temple. So they asked him. The answer that Jesus gave to them in a more controlled environment, without the crowds, without the noise, without the distractions, the answer that Jesus gave to them offered them little comfort. Again, the answer was contrary to their expectations. Jesus told them, you should expect false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom rising against kingdoms. Famine. Earthquakes. And then, more immediate to the disciples themselves, he said, you should expect persecutions in your midst. You should expect apostasy, betrayals, lovelessness, and false prophets even within your small group. And you will see a great abomination within the temple. A great abomination within the very house of God. And this time of tribulation, all that Jesus was telling them about, said this is going to be the greatest period of tribulation the world has ever known, and indeed will ever know. This was the answer that Jesus gave them to their questions. They sought clarification, and they got it. But again, this was the exact opposite of what they expected to hear. They expected Jesus to clear the matter up by telling him that he is the victorious Messiah, that any day now, any second now, in the immediate days to follow, he will occupy the throne of Israel, take his rightful place in the house of God, and the nation of Israel will be restored to be the pure kingdom of God on earth. That's what they expected to hear. Instead, Jesus told them that the very world they knew was going to be destroyed. All of their expectations would be dashed, and that nothing from this point forward would ever be the same. Imagine the devastation that the disciples felt. This had to be confusing. But in the midst of all this dismal prophecy, and I hate to use the word dismal prophecy when I'm speaking of something that Jesus himself spoke, but on a human level, this is a dismal prophecy. This is nothing but death and destruction. In the midst of all of this, Jesus says, but for the sake of the elect. But for the sake of the elect. And what that told the disciples as they heard those words, and they didn't understand those words, I must say, what it told them that even with all of these horrible events taking place, and even with the collapse of everything that the disciples held dear, that God would not forget His people. But for the sake of the elect. To the disciples, these things that Jesus had mentioned, had given, had spoken, didn't seem like much of a plan to the benefit of His people. There was no mention of a throne. There was no mention of honored citizens sitting at the right hand of those of the person on the throne. There was no mention of peace and plenty. There was death and destruction. But then Jesus said, but for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the elect. The immediate answer given, the immediate comfort that Jesus offered was that the destruction, the coming destruction, would not last forever and it would not be complete. The tribulation would end, and that would be for the sake of the elect. God would protect and preserve His people. That's important to remember. It was important that they remember it. It's important that we would remember it. To understand why these words would offer comfort to the disciples, even amidst all that dismal prophecy, we have to understand a little bit of the culture that the disciples came from. Because without understanding some key concepts here that the disciples knew and held dear, we miss the meaning altogether, and there really is no power in that phrase. The disciples were all Jews. The Jews at the time, and even today as a people, believe in election. They believe that God has a chosen people. Election, or the concept of a chosen people, was ingrained into the disciples. It was part of their everyday thought. They did not need to have that reinforced all the time. It was just in them. They knew it. It was part of their religion. It was part of their culture. They were God's chosen people. Jesus, by referencing the elect, said a bunch of things without saying many words. It was a key word. The disciples heard this said, but for the sake of the elect, and their ears perked up. They knew and understood election. They knew that God had a chosen people. And they knew from their history, from their scriptures, that God always protected and preserved His people. They could go back through their scripture all the way to the very beginning and see that God had indeed saved a people, preserved a people, brought a people forward through even the worst of times. They could remember back to the days of Egypt. God brought a people out of Egypt. They could remember that. Those examples were throughout their history, throughout their religion, throughout their daily thought. When Jesus spoke these words, when He said, but for the sake of the elect, those words were loaded with meaning. Their ears perked up and they began to have an understanding. Without saying much, Jesus said a lot. And what he said is that God will protect and preserve his people. There are horrible days coming ahead. But God will protect and preserve his people. This was the comfort he offered. Now we know that the disciples did not gain full assurance from this. They heard it. I think they had a better understanding of it. They didn't grasp it fully. And when the days ahead happened, when Jesus was indeed captured, and Jesus was brought to trial, and then ultimately when Jesus was crucified, we know they quaked in fear. They hid out. They fell away. But later, when Jesus was resurrected and they saw him, they were with him, and they heard him again, these words came back to them, I'm sure, and they remembered all that Jesus had told them. And suddenly, there was powerful meaning in these words. Powerful meaning in these words. But for the sake of the elect. The elect. Those people chosen by God. Those people known by God. Known by God from before the foundation of the world. Before there was a world, God had a people. And then in this world, God has adopted us, brought us. And I say us. And I number us among the elect. He has brought his people into the family as sons, not as servants, not as people on the periphery, but as full sons in the family of God. This is all in election. We are brought in as children of God. The scripture says, beloved children of God. Beloved children of God. This is all built into election. When we hear the word elect, our minds should turn, the wheels should turn, and we should start thinking, and our hearts might even race a little faster as it comes to us, that we are children of God, beloved of God, and made so by God before the foundation of the world, before there was ever an us. There was an elect. The scripture says that God lavished his love on the elect. Lavished is an old, old word. We don't much use it anymore. It shows up in our King James Bibles and some other translations, but you don't hear people saying it much. But what does it mean? It means to give to somebody in great excess or superabundance. What it tells us in the scripture is that in Jesus Christ, God gave the elect in superabundance. More than we could ever imagine, more than we could ever think, more than we can get our minds and our hearts around. God gave us more and more yet, all in Jesus Christ. Scripture says that He gave us all things in Jesus Christ. He gave us the spiritual blessings to His people, the elect. These are the things that are built into election. These are the things that are built into being the people of God. When Jesus said, but for the sake of the elect, He said a lot. The disciples, as they heard this, again, in the midst of this dismal prophecy, as they heard this, they could take comfort in this. Jesus had made known to them that He Himself had an elect. They had experienced amongst themselves the choosing of Jesus Christ. They didn't come to Him. He came to them. At a point, he told them, you didn't choose me, I chose you. They were his elect. This was personal to them. This was personal to them. They were close to him because he was close to them. This was reassuring when Jesus said, but for the sake of the elect. He was telling them, for your sake, these days will be cut short. Later, he told them as he was about to ascend, I am with you always. I am with you always. Reinforcing what he told them earlier, but for the sake of the elect. The world as the disciples knew it and understood it would end. Jesus said that with a surety. It was over with for the temple and all that went with the temple. Its days were numbered. It was going to end. But for the sake of the elect, the end of the temple was not the end of the world. Jesus told the disciples that they would do greater works than he did. And out of the ruin of the temple grew the true temple, that is the body of Jesus Christ. And from a group of 12 men grew a multitude of believers. First in what we now call the Holy Land, and then spreading out into the point now where there are believers from the North Pole to the South Pole, from east to west. A multitude so great that no man may number it. But for the sake of the elect. They could not look at the events without this hope and see any benefit in it. But they were told by Jesus there was benefit in it. After His resurrection, they could begin to understand. When the Holy Spirit came and indwelled them, they could begin to understand His words, but for the sake of the elect. And they could see the benefits that were coming even amidst the horrible, horrible times that they were surrounded by. The truth of our God in Christ is as pertinent to the elect of today as it was then. Now the Scripture says that the tribulations of the day then were greater than the world had ever faced or would ever face again. That's a discussion to be had later. That's several sermons in itself, but that's what the Scripture tells us. We'll take it right now at that. And I will say that those truths, but for the sake of the elect, are as pertinent today as they were then. Our devastations, our tribulations may not be the same, but they are just as devastating to us today. And the disciples needed to hear. They needed to understand, but for the sake of the elect. They needed to know that. They needed to understand it, or the world around them could not in any way, shape, or form make sense. We need to hear that today too. Whether our tribulations, our troubles, our hard times are personal or on a broader scale in our community, maybe even in our nation. We need to understand, but for the sake of the elect. God does indeed protect and preserve His people. We will face dark days on a personal level, and sometimes far beyond that, community, nation beyond. Every one of us in this room, pretty much, I think, can speak of personal dark days. Life oftentimes goes in directions and takes turns that we in no way would have expected, would have planned for, or would have welcomed in and of ourselves. We have been caught flat-footed. We have been knocked down. We have been devastated. Every one of us. Every one of us. But for the sake of the elect. But for the sake of the elect. Whether we knew it or not, whether it appeared to us as we looked around or not, God was working in our lives. God was doing things that needed to be done in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, to make us into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. But for the sake of the elect, never once would I ever say that I can understand the process that God has for us. I don't think the disciples could say they understood it either. We are small and finite. We are weak and dying people. We have small minds. God is all-knowing. All-seeing, all-present, all-powerful. The plans and purpose of God are greater than we can understand. But as the disciples were given the words of comfort in the midst of dismal prophecy, but for the sake of the elect, let us hear those words too and realize that as we face the issues of our lives, as the things come up and knock us down from time to time, when things are not the way they should be, not the way we plan, not the way we want to go, let's take comfort. Let us hear those words that Christ spoke to the disciples. Let us hear, but for the sake of the elect. And let us hold to a few truths in that. Number one, God has a people. And as God has saved us in Jesus Christ, we are that people. Praise God, we can number ourselves among the elect. Let our hearts take comfort first and foremost in that always. Secondly, let us take comfort in the fact that God is always working on behalf of His people. Again, we may not see it. We may not feel it. It may appear to us in every way that we can understand that this cannot be God working for us. But my understanding is not the end all. God's understanding is. Scripture tells us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Doesn't say all things are good. Not as good as we perceive them. But let us take comfort that God is always working on behalf of His people. We may be down. We may be very depressed. We may be in a mental fog. But let us hold to the fact. Let us hold to the fact that God is working on our behalf, whether we know it or not. And let us always encourage one another as we talk to one another with that fact. Because sooner or later, everybody has a dark day. Everybody faces their death or the death of their loved one. Everybody faces disappointments and downturns in life. And as the church, we encourage each other in those times. We uphold each other. Let us always remember ourselves and remind our brothers and sisters, but for the sake of the elect, that God is indeed working on behalf of His people. Let us remember as well that Jesus Christ said, "I am with you always." Let us hold to that. But for the sake of the elect.